Very good morning. Let us turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we're looking at chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10. Our topic for this morning is integrity in service. Integrity in service. I think we can all agree that integrity is a trait that is highly valued, not just in the church, I mean outside of church as well. In all our relationships, we want or we expect honesty, high standards of morality from the people around us. And I'm sure that is something that all companies would value as well. They want their employees to be people of good character, to be people of integrity, people that are trustworthy, people that mean what they say, people of their word. That is what we expect of also people that we would like to hire for to do whatever service it is that we want of them. Sadly, oftentimes that is not the case. Or sometimes our experiences have taught us that, well, oftentimes people are not as honest as they appear to be. They will make all sorts of promises and guarantees. But behind the scenes, they are out to fleece us or out to cheat us. Sometimes because of these experiences that we have received, and then in turn we feel that we need to do the same. Oh, we need to be wise, they will say. Don't be so gullible. Don't be so naive. Everyone is doing it. We have to do it as well. And so sometimes when we have been on the receiving end of dishonesty, then we feel that, oh, we must also be wise in that way, not in a good sort of way, but, oh, street smart. Oh, don't be so easily cheated. Oh, don't always take people at their word. And also, you must be clever in your interactions with people. Oh, always give some sort of provision for yourself. Or always sort of, you know, make sure that you will not be taken for a ride. And sadly, in all interactions, we also learn the ways of the world. We also become like them. And we also forget how important integrity is, because that is part of our testimony. That is part of who we ought to be as Christians. Because we say that we obey the word of God. Remember, thou shalt not bear false witness. It is one of the Ten Commandments. It is one of the absolute moral standards that God expects of all his people, that we must be honest and upright in all our ways, in all our interactions. And in a way, we may say that goes without saying that integrity is something that ought to be expected in the church. Integrity is something that ought to be expected of all people who say that I am serving the Lord. It should be one of those things that don't need to be mentioned at all. It should be a given. But yet sadly, that is often also not the case. Integrity. Is that something that you value? Is something that you want to be known for? That yes, while we may have other faults and flaws and faults and weaknesses, that we must be known to be people of our word. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Yes means yes and no means no. That shouldn't be something that we need to talk about. Sadly, we know that even in the church, we are often two-faced. We say one thing, but we don't always mean it. We have learned over time to put on a facade, to put on a front, a show. This is what people in church expect of me, all right? That is the mold that I will conform to. That is the appearance that I will put up, but that may not always be me. Or worse still, we come with some sort of malice or some sort of sinister intent, or maybe some sort of greedy or selfish desires that we hide behind. Is that something that we are struggling with? And yet we know how important integrity is, and we know what a blessing and what a wonderful testimony it can be. That as we show our integrity, our honesty, we set ourselves apart from the world. We show that we are distinct and different. Because our God is a God of truth, and we must be people of truth as well. No lies, no facades, no hidden agendas, no other motives. And that is something that Paul had been talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He had been defending his ministry because there were people that doubted him, people that criticized the things that he was doing, people that were spreading false rumors about his intentions, saying that, oh, you see, you know, Paul, you know, he's going around, he's setting up churches, but he's really only in it for selfish gains. He's in it for himself. Oh, you know, he's going around, he establishes churches, and then he starts to ask for money. Ah, you see, Paul is a greedy man. Paul always has a hidden agenda. He's coming here to fleece you. He's coming here to benefit himself. And so up to this point of time, Paul had already made a number of statements arguing for his innocence, telling them that, you see, our entrance in among you, it was not in vain, it was not purposeless. He says, we did not come out of any deceit or uncleanness or in guile. And so he already hints towards this idea of proving his integrity. He says, we did not come cloaked with covetousness, that we're trying to hide the fact that we are covetous or trying to hide the fact that we are coming here with some sort of ill intent. He says none of these things. He says we came with a simple motive and a desire to preach the gospel. You start talking about that, right? In verse 2, verse 4, he mentions that. That we were bold in our God to preach unto you, to speak unto you the gospel of God. Verse 4, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And he says that was what we wanted. Verse 8, again, he says the same thing. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. And so up to this point of time, already, just in these few verses, three times he had been saying, we were here simply to bring the gospel to you and nothing else. And he had also been defending his ministry, saying we did not come with any guile or deceit, no cloak of covetousness. We are not here to please men. We are not here with flattering words. We are not here to receive glory. None of these things. And now here in these two verses, he reiterates that by calling them to remember certain things about his ministry in their midst. And so now he brings up specifically, right, an act that he did that will again prove his innocence, prove the fact that he is indeed entirely above board in everything that he had done. But as he explains these things, again, there are a few principles that we can draw. As how he defends himself, we want to ask now, do we have that same testimony? Are we able to stand up to the same scrutiny as he called the Thessalonians to have on him? So basically he was saying, you see, my life is before you. Look at my life. Look at everything that you know about me, remember about how I was in your midst, and you judge for yourself. Am I greedy? Am I covetous? Or have I proven to you and demonstrated to you a life of integrity, of honesty, of moral excellence? And that is something that all of us should be able to do, one to another, and also, as he says, in the sight of God. God is my witness. Ask yourself, if you stand under the searchlight, not just of everyone else in this church or everyone else around you, but standing under the searchlight of God, are we able to honestly say that God is my witness, that I have conducted myself in all things holily, justly, and unblameably? Or are there hidden areas, corners of our lives that we do not want anyone to know about? Are there selfish agendas, motives in our hearts that we would be ashamed to let anyone hear of? Or are we entirely honest and full of integrity, specifically in our service to the Lord? But again, as I remind you, what does service to the Lord entail? It is not just the specific areas of ministry that you're taking up in church. It's not just the committees that you join or the activities that you participate in. Your service is your life. Because the purpose of your life is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in every aspect of your life, every area of your life, all your relationships, the roles that you fulfill at your workplace, in your families, in your friendships. I mean, these are all your service. Because in every interaction, you bear the name of Christ. You testify for Him. Are you entirely upright? Are you who you are, basically? That is what this question is asking. This is the question that we want to pose to ourselves this morning. Or are there certain areas of our life that perhaps are not entirely upfront in who we appear to be? So the example that Paul brings up in verse 9 is specifically with regards to money, because that was the accusation that was made, that Paul, you are greedy, Paul, you are covetous, Paul, you are just here to make money out of the converts that you make, and you're just trying to establish an empire for yourself, so to speak. That as you gain a following throughout all of Asia and throughout all of Europe, you have now multiple streams of income. That every church that you go to, you get money from them. You're just here to benefit yourself. Now, we know that was entirely not the case. And how he explains it now here is talking about how he actually worked. He actually worked for a season while he was at Thessalonica. Now, what was happening here? So he tells them, he says, you remember, brethren. So he says, you are witnesses. You know it yourself. You saw us, how we labored and traveled for laboring or working night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And so it appears that what happened when Paul was at Thessalonica was that he perhaps, again, ran low on his funds. And Paul, in his previous life, he had the skills of being a tent maker. We see that in the book of Acts, when he worked for a season together with Aquila and Priscilla, who were also of the same trade. And so that was an occupation that he had previously. And from time to time, in the course of his ministry, as he went around on his missionary journeys, there were times in which he would run out of funds. And, you know, tent making was, you can say, quite a flexible line where he could work out of anywhere. As long as he has that few basic instruments with him, he acquires some raw materials, getting the ropes and the cloth and whatever else that he needed, he could construct some tents and sell it. And that was sort of a sideline, a vocation that he had. It was not his full-time ministry or full-time job. It was not that something that he did continually to make a lot of money. He could have, but he chose not to. His focus was always the gospel. But it appeared that when he arrived at Thessalonica, perhaps, right, because of the previous persecution that he experienced at Philippi, he was in prison and he had to run, but he had to flee. He didn't have much on him. And so when he arrived at Thessalonica, although he was only there for a short period of time, he did work in the time that he spent there. Why? Because he did not want to be chargeable. What does chargeable mean? It meant that he did not want to extract any money. He did not want to charge the people at Thessalonica. He did not want to require them to give, although that was his right to, and that was something that he will in time teach the Christians at Thessalonica to do. Later on, he will tell them, right, that you must be the ones to support your own ministers. And that has been a biblical pattern of all churches, right? That the churches will be the one to support their ministers. And it is drawn from the principle in the Old Testament that you do not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn. So there's that picture there of, you know, their farming life And you know, you get the ox to work for you, and you don't muzzle the ox, but allow him that even as he treads through the fields to be able to eat what is necessary for its survival. And he says the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so if a person comes and he shares the gospel, he preaches in your midst, he labors for you, or make sure that you support them financially so that they will not be distracted and they can focus on the ministry of the word. But you see, Paul had very different circumstances. He was a church planter. And his ministry was to start churches. And it was at a unique transition period of time as they were coming into the New Testament. And the concept of church was a new thing. And he did not want to start on the wrong footing where, you know, he starts a church and straight away begins asking for money and people get the wrong idea. He wants to show them that, no, I am here primarily, firstly, to preach the gospel. And his utmost priority is not his own physical needs and his own physical wants or desires or even his daily sustenance. His concern is that they would receive the gospel and understand the gospel first. Be saved. And everything else, yes, you can slowly guide and instruct and teach them. So what it seems to have happened is that while he was there, he labored very, very hard. And that's the picture, that's the understanding of this phrase here, labor and travail. Toil and labor. Right? He worked very hard. It was not just in his free time, you know, he was sort of doing a bit of stitching, but no, he pulled long hours. Every opportunity he could, he preached the gospel. Then a time off that he had, maybe late into the night, when everyone else was asleep, he was there making the tents just so that he could scrape enough to get by. It seemed that it was also in this time that the church at Philippi heard of his need and sent support. Remember, Philippi was the city that he just came from. So they would know his situation very, very well. They would know his struggle and his need. And so while he fled hastily from Philippi, because of the persecution that he faced, because of how he was thrown into prison. Soon after that, the new church, a young church at Philippi, realized that, we should do something to help Paul. And so he recounts that at the end of the book of Philippi, to the Philippians, the epistle to the Philippians, he wrote about that in chapter 4. He says that when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He says, you know, you are the only church that sort of thought about my financial needs, and you cared enough to send something to me. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So that was one source of support that he had, but it seems that was not enough. Because, you know, Paul did not just have to support himself, he had to support his fellow co-workers, Timothy and Silas, who were there traveling together with him. The church at Philippi sent some aid, but it was not enough. And so he said night and day, he worked hard to make those tents, to sell those tents, so that he had enough. But again, he shows that his priority was never for any selfish gain. In fact, he was being entirely selfless in what he was doing. And so that's the first picture of integrity that we see. That, you know, what does integrity mean? That means we don't seek any selfish gain. When we serve the Lord, our priority and our motive has to be entirely just the service itself. That I am doing whatever I'm called to do for the Lord's sake, for Jesus' sake, with no thought of any gain or any reward. That always has to be our motivation. That it is service to the Lord alone, and that is it. That I'm not here to charge any of you. I'm not here to gain or earn anything through the course of my service. Now, yes, full-time ministers, in a way, it's different. Sometimes it's a bit sensitive or awkward for the minister, for the preacher to say these things, because, yes, the fact of the matter is preachers, pastors, they are in the church's payroll. That's the fact. That is what the Bible has taught us. That is how every church must function. And that is what Paul will later on teach these churches also, explaining these principles as I mentioned just now. But you see, even that, the fact that the pastor is being paid by the church, he must be very clear in his heart and his motive that that is not why he is here. He is not here because this is a job that he does in order to earn. And then another church comes along and gives him and offers him a better package. Ah, that's more attractive. I will go there. You see, if a pastor functions that way, he is no more than a hireling. It's a word that the Bible uses. You're just in it for yourself. You're just here to earn. You're just here to benefit yourself. No, the pastor has to be very, very careful and very, very above board in all his dealings with regards to earning and salary and things like that. And that was something that we were taught when we were in Bible college, emphasized again and again, that as you go out and become pastors and ministers, never, never talk about money. Never, you know, go and straight away you make requirements and demands. All right, this is my previous last drawn salary. No, this is what I need. This is what I want. You know, make sure you provide for me this and that before you say, okay, I accept, I'm willing to come and be your pastor. No, it is simply, this is where the Lord has called me to go. And whatever it is that is provided, you take it, you accept it, and you receive it as, well, what the Lord has given, and that's it. And that has to be how every pastor and every minister must function. But aside from that, you know, aside from the role of the full-time minister, everyone else, all of us also, I mean, we serve the Lord. But we must be very careful that our motivation must never be any sort of personal gain, whether it is financial or otherwise, right? Because, you know, you may say, well, of course, I'm not in it for the money. Of course, I never ask for any support or any sort of that sort of thing. But are there other sort of selfish gains that we are seeking for? Because there will be people that will come. And they will say, okay, I'll be willing to serve only insofar as I get this or that benefit out of it. Whether it is a relationship that you are seeking after, that, okay, if I come and I do favors to many people in church, they all owe me something. They all owe me a favor, right? And so in time to come when I'm in need, I can call in these favors. You remember I was nice to you in the past? You remember I did this for you in the past? Now you owe me one. You better help me. And we think, well, it's a very nice support group to have, isn't it? I come into such a community. There are many people with different talents. I have wonderful, a wonderful place that many people can help me on all these various things. No, that must not be our thoughts. That must never be the desires or, you know, never be the motivation behind our interactions. No, we help one another. We serve one another, not expecting anything at all in return. We simply do it because, well, this is what God has called me to do. And I'm here to serve. And that's how Paul viewed his ministry. He said, I come. I ran out of money. Okay, fine, I'll work for a season. Because I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to be misunderstood in any way. I do not want the Christians at Thessalonica, these young converts, to ever think that I am here with any ulterior motive. And so he says, if so be it that I have to work, I work. All right? And so he did that which was necessary, and he explained to them, right, that I will not be chargeable to any of you, but I just want to be here to preach unto you the gospel of God. And so that is what we have to understand. And that is what, but you know, that is a principle that we must be very, very mindful of, because that is our integrity. The moment we sense within us a divided heart, the moment we sense within us that selfishness creeping up, to say that I will only serve if, the moment there is any such qualifier that we make, or any such conditions that we set, then we realize, are we really serving for the Lord? Are we really doing it for Jesus' sake? Or is there something that I want or something that I desire to have? But you see, when we are able to think in this way, when we are able to think that, you know, I am doing it all for Jesus' sake, and in the course of doing it, yes, I serve the people around me and I help or do what I can to benefit them, yes, then you realize that that selflessness actually can go far, far more in our service to the Lord. That we will not serve only insofar as it is convenient for us. Oh yeah, it's something easy for me, then I'll do it. No, you will be willing to serve, even if it is something extremely inconvenient. If it is something that takes a lot out of us, but we will still be willing to do it. Whether it is a sacrifice of your time, right, whether it is time that you have to invest in aiding a brother or sister in Christ, in helping them in some sort of way, you say, I'm willing to do that. Right? If I have to wake up extra early on the Lord's Day to prepare something, right, to serve in some area of ministry, or even in something like to fetch someone to church or to give them a lift, if it is so be that it takes additional half an hour, additional 1 hour, it's fine, I'm happy to do that, I'm willing to do that. And I am not thinking of any sort of gain to come out of this. Well, I'm doing you a favor, you better return me a favor in the future. None of that sort of thing. We just do it. We just do it because this is the desire of our heart, that I can help or contribute in some sort of way to aiding maybe this group of children that I'm teaching, or to aid this brother or sister or this family that I'm extending this help to. And so be it, that they can come and they can be blessed, they can receive. I'm thankful. So that was Paul. And then he goes on to explain, you are witnesses and God also. Just think about that statement alone. It's a very powerful thing to say. But he is declaring to them that my conscience is clear. There is no hypocrisy. And that's the second thought. Right? Firstly, no selfish gain. He says, I will not be chargeable to any of you. I work to support myself so that I will not be misunderstood. And secondly, he says, no hypocrisy or no hypocritical facades that he's putting up. He says, it was not just an act, you see. It was not just, I did it so that, oh, you can praise me and say, wow, Paul, you're so hardworking. Wow, Paul, you're so selfless. He says, no. It was never for any personal gain, never for any glory. And firstly, he says, yes, you are witnesses. You know my life. You know what I've done. But it was not just that, right? It was not just you scrutinize my life and you judge for yourself. But then he goes on to say, and God also. And God also. And of course, that's not the first time that he mentioned that. Earlier on in this chapter, he said that already. Right? He says, I am doing so not as pleasing man, verse 4, but God, which trieth the hearts. Verse 5, that we never use flattering words or a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. And so again and again, he calls upon them. He says, as you know my life. You know what I've done. You have witnessed my behavior amongst you. And not just you, you are not the only witnesses, but I stand before the searchlight of God. And we know God is a God that knows all things. He understandeth everything about us. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He sees every single thing about us, even things that no one else can see. Now the question is, are we able to stand under the searchlight, not just of everyone else, but of God? Because in some ways it's easy to put up a front, a facade, to craft an appearance of ourselves that this is how I want people to view me. Especially if we've been in church for a while, and we know the expectations that people would have. We know the sort of behavior that, well, a Christian ought to be. We know the things to say. We know the right way to act. And so we say, yes, yes, you witness my life and you know that I'm entirely upright in heart. I have integrity in all that I do. And yeah, we can fool the people around us. We can even fool our families. We can fool our spouse and our children, putting up a front. But Paul says, it's not just you. Yes, you are my witness. And it is important that we present ourselves entirely honest and upright in the sight of men. But not just that. He says, God also. God is my witness. God knows my heart. God knows why I am serving. God knows why I put in this effort to go and travel from city to city and experience all the things that I experience. God is my witness. Can we say the same thing? If we were to say, God, search my heart, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. And yes, I know none of us are perfect. And Paul is not saying that he is sinless at all. It's just that with regards to this accusation, he says, I have nothing to hide. He says, my conscience is clear. I have done everything that I have done for the gospel's sake, for Jesus' sake. And there was never any element within his ministry or the things that he did that he did so that he can gain something selfish for his own selfish sake. And so he tells him, no, I have lived. It's how you explain, you know, in another passage in Acts chapter 23, another way that he phrases it is that I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Acts 23 verse 1. It's again a very powerful statement to make. That I have lived in good conscience before God unto this day. That means in the sight of God. Yes, before the lens of his omniscience. He knows all things. Being searched by his word, I know that as far as possible, I have tried my very best to live a life that is right in the sight of the Lord. Of course, it does not mean that he never falls or he never sins, but it's that as and when there is any sin, he repents. He makes right with God and returns to him. And that is the pattern for all believers, right? That we make sure that in the sight of God and in the sight of all men, God is our witness. As much as God knows our life, are we able to stand before him and say, yes, you know me. And I have not done so out of any selfish desire. I have done simply because I know this is your will for me and this is what I want to do. And yes, I know none of us are perfect. And there are desires, there are thoughts, there are motives that we all struggle with. But as and when we detect them, as and when we realize that, yes, it is not entirely upright, it's not entirely honest in what we are saying or doing, we quickly repent and pray and ask that the Lord will help us. Help us to be pure in our hearts, in our desires, in our thoughts. That our desire simply is for Jesus' sake and nothing else. Later on, we're going to have street evangelism. And I pray and I hope that as many of you will come and join us. That is our service, right? That is our service. Now, in the course of going out and giving out tracts, there will be many thoughts that cloud our hearts and our minds. You'll be starting to think, oh, what will people think of me? I'm afraid. Oh, what if I meet someone that I know? Or what if someone says certain things that I don't know how to respond or answer? Or you start to compare with the other people in church that you go out with. Oh, he gives out so many more tracts than me. I am embarrassed. Or I am found in a position I don't know what to say. Oh, what will they think of me? And we have so many thoughts about these things. And then maybe as a result of that, we choose not to go. Or maybe we do choose to go, but then we only do so because, oh, I want everyone to think that I am a very, very faithful Christian. And I want everyone to think that I'm so good. And so therefore I go. But actually, I really don't want to go because I much rather spend Sunday afternoon, you know, enjoying, going home for a nap or watching a show or playing whatever. You know, I want to do something else. But yeah, okay, fine, I'll do it because, all right, one, a few times a year, that's all right, that's enough. Many things, right, that will come. And when we talk about integrity in service, what does that look like? What does that mean? We ought to, you know, really seek and pray hard and ask that the Lord will clear us of all these untoward thoughts. And so simply ask ourselves, now, do I know that this is what God wants me to do? Is this something that will please the Lord? Is this something that I can do? And you say, yes. That I may not have the full confidence to know what to say, and I may not even know how to share the gospel properly, but if I can just simply give a tract to a few people and pray that the Lord will use these tracts to reach to the hearts of them, And I can do that simple task. And I'm not doing it because I want people to think well of me. And I'm not doing it because I think, oh, you know, these sort of scoring points for God, and so God will reward me with something. No, I do not have any of those thoughts. But I simply want to do it in service to Him. No selfish gain, no ulterior motive. I'm not putting up a facade. Then go. Go and pray and ask that the Lord will help us as we go, that there will be no hindrance in ensuring that we are entirely upright and having that honest heart as we serve the Lord. And what I would say is that it can be possible. We can do so. Continually, as we are serving the Lord, we pray and ask that the Lord will help us. Yes, there will be times in which these thoughts will come and cloud our service. That, you know, we will not always be entirely upright. Why? Because the sin still remains in us. But we must constantly strive and ask and pray that the Lord will help us. Pray that the Lord will take away all these other thoughts. Search our hearts, search our thoughts, and make sure that there is no hypocrisy in what we are doing, in what we are saying. And finally, he tells them, well, what is it that he wants them to witness? What is it that God has witnessed about him? He says, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. So the final thought is no cause for blame, no cause for gain. So no selfish gain, no hypocritical facade, no cause for blame, and that is integrity in service. What does it mean to be unblameable, holy, and just? Well, these words all speak of the conduct, right? The word holy, holily, is, you know, means to be conducting himself in a holy manner, in a very pious way, very devout, this idea here. Right, that in everything that he did, he seeked to, you know, only do that which was godly or pleasing to the Lord. And holy meaning, well, without sin, right? Saintly. Justly has the meaning of righteous, is the word from which we get the word righteous from. And righteous has this idea of conformity to a standard, right? What is the standard? Well, it's the standard of the Word of God. That he's righteous in the sight of the Lord insofar as he obeys the Word of God. And then finally, unblameably, that means no cause for fault. No blame can be found, irreproachable. So he puts all these three words together, and you know, I mean, together, again, it speaks of that blameless conduct and testimony. Okay? Again, he's not saying he's entirely perfect, right? But it is that, you know, as insofar as he knew or detected any sin within him, he would be quick to repent and stand before the Lord. And so he says, you know. You know, brethren, and you are a witness of how he conducted himself amongst them. And that is our testimony. Now notice it says, among you that believe. That means amongst the church. Yes, our testimony is important. But realize, you know, there are actually two aspects of what we call our testimony. There is the testimony that we have to the world outside. The world of unbelievers. And that is definitely something that we must be concerned about. And same thing. I mean, it doesn't mean that we act a different way before believers or unbelievers. But, well, what was the purpose behind that? That's the distinction. Okay? So, for example, in Philippians chapter 2, he talks about how we must be blameless and harmless. And the focus of that is our testimony before the world. All right? Philippians 2:15, it says, you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom he shine as lights in the world. So that's one aspect of that, right? Same thing you can be said, you know, you can use the same phrase, holily, justly, and unblameably, or as he says in Philippians, blameless and harmless without rebuke. Same idea. So he says, now we do that in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, in the midst of this sinful world. And in so doing, as we do that, we shine as lights of the world. We shine as beacons for the Lord, so that when people see us, they shall see the light shining and glorify our Father in heaven. They will be attracted to Christ through your testimony. But then there are a few verses that Paul also speaks about similar thing, but that's with regards to our example to the believers. So there's a slightly different emphasis. One is that you shine as lights to the world to attract them to Christ. The other one is that now, as we live in this way, as we conduct ourselves in that way, again, as we have integrity in service, well, the purpose in the midst of believers is so that we can encourage them. We can be an example for them that they see and they learn and they know, well, this is the right and proper way to serve the Lord. Okay? Now, where do you get that from? For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4:12, and this is Paul's exhortation to young Timothy. And he told him, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." So you see there that you see the purpose of this conduct that you must be so mindful and careful of is how you can be an example to the believers. Because sometimes, you know, we may think, okay, yes, I must, you know, conduct in a right, proper way. I must guard my thoughts, my actions, my words when I'm interacting with unbelievers because, well, I want to be a testimony for them. But then sometimes when we're in the midst of our fellow believers, we sort of let our guard down. And we think, ah, it's okay to just let loose a little bit. You know, don't have to be so uptight. Don't have to be so concerned. Because, yeah, you know, after all, they understand, right? They are all believers. I don't need to witness to them. But there is a great responsibility that we have to each other also. And that's why, again, integrity in our service is important. Because our testimony is not just to the world outside, but also that we can be an example of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, and so on and so forth. Same thing, right? Your conduct, everything about your conduct. How you speak, how you act, how you serve the Lord. People are watching, right? And we want to be that good example. We want to be that servant of the Lord that people look and say, yes, I want to serve the Lord like him, like her. Well, I see that selfless service that this person is rendering, that devoted service, that faithful service, service that, yes, maybe sometimes go unrecognized or unappreciated. And they've been doing the same thing for years and years and years. I learn from that person how justly they are behaving, how holily and unblameably. And they are doing it without murmur and complaint. They are doing it diligently and faithfully. They are putting in their best and they are all in what they are doing as they serve the Lord. And Paul says, you see, in so doing, you be an example. Similar idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul was talking about, again, the ministry of the Lord. He says, give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, right? He says, make sure that you are not offending. You're not causing anyone to stumble by your wrong conduct, by any sin that you have as you serve the Lord. But in all things, approving ourselves as the minister of God in much patience, in afflictions, in the necessities, in distresses, and so on and so forth. He goes on to list a long, long list of ways in which a minister, a servant of the Lord, ought to conduct himself rightly, justly. Look, because our purpose at the end of the day, it's not just to reach out to the world around us, but also to be an encouragement to those within the church, to our fellow believers, that we will not cause them to stumble in any way because of the way that we act, right? The inconsistencies that we have, or maybe the lack of purpose or focus in our service, how we are perhaps maybe sometimes inconsistent, or we are sometimes lackluster or lazy in our service. You see, these are ways in which we can discourage others from service or feel that, oh, I don't want to serve with this brother, I don't want to serve with this sister. Disappointing time and again. No, we want to be that, as Paul describes here, as one who, you know, conducts themselves holily and justly and unblameably, that they mean what they say. When they make a promise, they keep that promise. When they commit themselves to do a certain thing, they do it well. And not just do a last-minute slipshod work that, okay, get by and do the bare minimum. No, we do our best because we are doing it for the Lord, for Jesus' sake, and not for anyone else. And in so doing, we show forth the testimony to the people around us. And so Paul says, you see, that is how I served amongst you. That is what I was, that's what I sought to achieve. I will demonstrate to you this example and this testimony amongst those that believe, amongst the church. You will know and you realize this is how we ought to serve the Lord. We do so in integrity, in the uprightness of our hearts, for no other purpose than for Jesus' sake. Is that how we serve the Lord? Or is that how we want to serve the Lord? Are we seeking to ensure that we are doing it out of a pure heart? There is no selfish desires or selfish gains that we are seeking for? That we are not putting up a front, we are not hiding behind a veneer of hypocrisy? And to ensure that we conduct ourselves with no cause for blame, and no one can point a finger and say, well, this person, he's selfish, he's arrogant, he's lazy, or whatever it is that we have a struggle with, and in so doing, we tarnish the name of the Lord. Let us all seek to serve the Lord in honesty and in integrity. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. As we see the example of Paul and how he served Thee, O Lord, may You help us also to do the same. For we know what it is that Thou hast done for us and what is the gospel debt that we owe. And Lord, we pray that Thou help us to be upright in all our motives, our desires, to ensure that we would serve Thee to the best of our abilities, not for any gain or reward, not for vain glory or strife, but simply because we love Thee, O Lord, and we want to do all, our all for Thy glory. And so we thank Thee, may You guide us as we seek to live for Thee each day. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.